They say a picture's worth a thousand words. Today, Dr. Wilton's message is called A Picture of End Times. Let's study the word together. This is The Encouraging Word, featuring the Bible-based preaching of Dr. Don Wilton, well-known author, evangelist, and today as he takes us into God's Word, we'll go to the book of Acts and begin in chapter 21, verse 27 in just a moment. But I have some other numbers for you that are very important. These numbers are the way to call and talk with someone, pray with someone, not just now during the broadcast, but anytime, day or night, at 866-899-WORD. That's 866-899-9673. Or you can meet us online as well. We'd love to speak with you online at tewonline.org. That's tewonline.org. There are a number of ways to connect, including signing up for the Daily Encouraging Word from Dr. Don Wilton. And now, Dr. Don, with today's message, A Picture of End Times.
I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts, and we are in chapter 21 and verse 27. And I want you to fasten your seatbelts today, because I'm going to give to you a picture of end times. I probably find that I get as many questions about end times as one can imagine. I think we are all profoundly very interested, those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus. I do not portend to suggest to you that in the next few moments that I'm able to look at God's Word and give us all the answers that we need. But I will say this, that in our journey alongside the Apostle Paul, we find ourselves back in Jerusalem. I love going to Jerusalem. I've been there many times myself. Every time we go to that part of the world, I make a point of spending 4 or 5 days at least in the great city of Jerusalem. And Paul has come to the climactic moment of his third journey, and God takes him to Jerusalem. We've seen that on our map together in his journeys. He's been all over the place. But on this particular third journey of his, you can see a compilation here. And this final journey, Paul came all the way back, and he's now all the way down here in Jerusalem. God told him to go to Jerusalem. Have you ever wondered why God told Paul to go to Jerusalem? Many reasons. I just want to read this, just a few excerpts here to put this into its rightful context. But I want you to see God's servant in Jerusalem. He's been everywhere else. He's traveled through multiple provinces and cities, towns, met people from every walk of life, different languages, cultures. And God said to him, now I want you to go to Jerusalem. I just want to read to you some of what happened to Paul in Jerusalem. So we're going to pick up at verse 27 of Acts 21. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple. Now, I have to just say this, because I want you to get this. Paul is not only in Jerusalem, but he's in the temple. I'm going to show you a picture in a little while. This is the heart of Jerusalem. The temple today, the Temple Mount, which we recognize as a golden dome that does not have anything remotely Christian about it, is extremely important to understand in what God teaches us. And we're going to see this picture here. So I want you to see Paul, not just in Jerusalem, but in the centerpiece of Jerusalem. He goes to the temple. When the 7 days were almost complete, the Jews from Asia, seeing Paul in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "People of Israel, the whole nation, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone, everywhere, against three things: the people, the law, and the land. Moreover, he's even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people came running. They seized Paul. They dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, and others were shouting another thing. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying, "Away with him!" As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "You dummy." Sorry, I didn't say that. I didn't erase that. Paul replied, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people, and there was a great hush. He addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." Now, I want to show you something very quickly, because I want to bring this all into Paul's life and show you one of the many reasons why God brought him to Jerusalem before he set out on his ultimate journey to Rome, where he finally gave his life. So very quickly, you got to do this quickly. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Love to hear the pages of God's Word turning like that. Revelation chapter 13. I'm going to tell you just very quickly a number of things about Jerusalem. Then I'm going to put Paul there, and I'm going to say almost the same things. I'm going to show you this picture. First of all, Jerusalem at the end times is a picture of the throne of Satan. I'm just going to read to you Revelation chapter 13 and the first couple of three verses. "And I saw beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its head. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power." The dragon in the book of Revelation is Satan, the devil. So the devil, Satan, gave his power to the beast, otherwise known as Antichrist. The Holy Trinity of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The unholy Trinity, the dragon, which is the devil, Satan, the beast, Antichrist, and another beast called the false prophet, a very well-known, worldwide known religious person, is a member of the unholy Trinity. Because if you can get the church, by whatever definition, to agree with Antichrist and Satan, everybody will follow. You can get the church to agree with your sin. You'll continue to sin because you've got the clergy or you've got the church on your team. They are agreeing. They've told you that God didn't mean what he said. The church said it. The first picture we've got here is of this throne. And the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. First thing I want you to see is the throne. The second thing I want you to see are the people. Because in last times, God's word gives us a massive picture of we, the people. Who we are, how we look, how we behave, how we live, how we relate to one another, and who we obey and follow. So let me read to you verse 7 and 8 as an illustration in chapter 13. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints. So we now have Antichrist, who has full authority, has been given permission to make war against believers and to conquer them. Watch this. And authority was given it over every tribe, people, language, and nation. Who are these people exactly? And all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone, here's the definition, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Some of you might say today, well, how do I have my name written in the Lamb's book of life? The Bible is very clear. Give your heart to Jesus. Repent of your sin. Confess that sin to Jesus. Trust in him by faith. Confess that Jesus Christ alone is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and you will be saved. You can do that right now. And your name will be written in the Lamb's book of life. That's what God does. And his Spirit will convict you of your sin. So two pictures so far. Number one, a picture of the throne, the centerpiece. Number two, a picture of humanity. People running from everywhere. Mad as all get out, wanting to seize anybody that has anything to do with this Jesus.
You're listening to Dr. Don Wilton, and we'll be back with the rest of today's message, A Picture of End Times, in just a moment. But I want to remind you that if you're listening to just a portion of today's message, just tuned in, you can hear the entire message, share it with friends as well, online at tewonline.org. And there, at tewonline.org, consider signing up for the daily encouraging word email from Dr. Don. It is loaded with blessings, a wonderful application to God's word, some insight on God's word. Again, sign up online at tewonline.org for your free copy of the daily encouraging word email from Dr. Don. Now back to today's message.
But the third picture that I want to give to you is the picture of the law. What governs the behavior? And the picture of end times of the law is governed by a number. The number 666. So look with me at verse 11 of chapter 13. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. This is the false prophet, by the way. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast, which is Antichrist, in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. Why? How? Because if a reverend or a clergyman tells you that God says it's okay, he gave you permission to worship someone or something other than God. And its inhabitants worship the beast whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs. This is the false prophet. Performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of the people. Be careful who you watch and listen to. The world is full of false prophets. Be careful who's duping you. Hold fast to the Word of God. Some things can be very impressive. And the false prophet, he knew how to do it. Just go out there and make fire come down from heaven. Everybody will be impressed. Do it in front of the people. People are gullible. Everybody's looking for something. Everybody wants hope. Everybody wants more. And I just want you to know today that I'm a Christian man. I found that hope. His name is Jesus. He's the way maker. He's the Prince of Peace. That's why I'm inviting you to give your heart to Jesus. Now watch this. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence, I'm in verse 14, the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Now watch this. This is the law. And it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or on the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has a mark. Have you noticed how many people want to go after Chick-fil-A because they don't open on Sundays? So that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who is understanding calculate the number of the beast. For it is the number of man, and his number is 666. So three things I'm trying to place here, because Paul, God took Paul at the end of his third journey and said him, Paul, go to Jerusalem. And he arrived in Jerusalem and he went to this spot here, to the temple that stood there, that was controlled by the religious people of his day. Religion controlled the seat of authority. I want you to see a picture of the throne, a picture of the people. I want you to see a picture of the law. And then I want to see you to see a picture of redemption. Because Paul is about to stand up. And he's just going to tell them, my friends, the answer to everything is Jesus. So Paul's arrival in Jerusalem presents to us four important things. Number one, it shows the power of Antichrist. That one verse, going back to Acts chapter 21, one of the most powerful verses I've ever tried to get a hold of is verse 28. This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against what? The three pictures. This man, Paul. By the way, what was Paul doing everywhere he went, telling people about Jesus? What was he accused of doing? Standing against the throne, the people, and the law. To what extent is Jesus King and Lord over all? Can you and I rank anything higher than the Lord Jesus in authority? The Word of God. And Paul's arrival in Jerusalem, amongst many other things, shows us a picture of the power of Antichrist. Who? What did he do? Antichrist rules the people, the law, and the land. That's what the devil does. Here's what Satan wants, America. He wants to have all the authority, the final say-so. Number two, he wants to control the entire nation. And number three, he wants to nullify the law of God. Say, whatever God says is irrelevant. You know, after all, God is out of date. What God said yesterday doesn't apply today. Second, Paul's arrival in Jerusalem reveals the hate of sinful people. That's a strong word. The Word of God's pretty clear about the people in Jerusalem when Paul arrived at the temple. The Bible says they came running. They seized him. They screamed. You got a picture here of the mob standing right outside the assembly hall. Well, they were assembled in this religious place, but here come the people. The Bible says they came from everywhere. Seems like they even bussed them in. This is the centerpiece, but all the way around here, the people came. And the Bible says they were running. They were in a frenzy. This is mob hysteria. This is get that Christian and kill him. I wish I could say that in any other way, but it says in verse 31 they were seeking to kill him. They wanted him out of there. This is extreme. Satan doesn't pitter-pat around Jesus. He thought he had him when Jesus went to the cross. Gosh, what a surprise. When Jesus, by the power of God, was raised from the dead, he conquered sin and death and the grave. So the picture here of Paul arriving in Jerusalem, the picture, it shows the power of Antichrist, but it certainly also reveals the hate of sinful people. By the way, I didn't even read it, but when you get down to chapter 22 and verse 22, up to this word, they listened to him, then they raised their voices and said, "Away with this person from the earth. He should not be allowed to live." There it is. Did you see the rest of it? And as they were shouting, throwing off their cloaks, they were flinging dust into the air. They were so livid about this believer. They were just throwing dust up in the air. They had to throw something. Maybe all the furniture was already gone. That's how they hated the righteousness of God. But in the third instance, Paul's arrival in Jerusalem makes known the extent of bizarre accusations. Verse 38 is just an amazing when this fellow looks at Paul and says, "Aren't you that Egyptian who recently stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" I mean, I don't even know how to describe this to you. Have you ever considered the extent to which the world will go to demean anything about Jesus? Bizarre. It's almost surreal. I'm reading in between the lines here, but I would love to have just been on the Apostle Paul's lapel when that was said to him. Like, "I'm an Egyptian who led a rebellion with all these assassins." How do you get this connection? But there's one more thing that I want to say to you. Paul's arrival in Jerusalem certainly shows the power of Antichrist and the throne, the seed of Satan. It shows the hate of sinful people, and it makes known the extent of bizarre accusations. But you know, in chapter 22, Paul's arrival in Jerusalem hears only this incredible testimony. This only means of redemption and hope. I admire Paul so much because in the midst of all of this, Paul gets up in chapter 22 and he says, "Can I just tell you about me? You know, I too railed against the church, and I too had animosity against Christians, and I too did everything. I hated them. I wanted them out of here. But you know, I was on the road to Damascus and I met Jesus. He changed my life. He just changed my life. I've always felt that way with my life. When I met Jesus, he changed my life. He forgave me for my sin, for one. How can that be? Gave me a joy and a peace that I couldn't find anywhere else. Gave me hope, purpose, meaning. Gave me friends like you. Beautiful family. This is Jesus. You know, when I look at Jerusalem, yeah, I'm sure I've been inside there. I'm one of those people that's been inside this mosque. I've certainly walked around it. I've been there over 30 times. Everybody who ever goes with me, we go and tour all over and we look and we take a lot of pictures and we talk. I'm telling you, every time I'm on this Temple Mount here, I just see my Jesus because he's king. I know the end of the story because the end of the story has already begun in me. Jesus is in my heart and in my life. And knowing Christ takes the fear of all of this away. I have no fear because I know Christ. You don't need to be afraid of tomorrow. You can face old age. You can face a prognosis. You can face sickness, face death. You can face the challenges of life, because life is full of challenges, folks. This gospel is for the whole nation. It's for all people. You can be changed. It doesn't matter where you come from, what you're going through, how it is affecting your life. This is the love of God, because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son.
What a powerful message from Dr. Don. Maybe you've heard that verse many, many times, that God so loved the world, but now you realize it's for you. God gave His Son, His only begotten Son, because He loves you that much. I pray you would take just a moment and hear the final closing thoughts from our pastor, Dr. Don Wilson.
Are you ready to give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why don't you pray this prayer with me right now? Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that Jesus died for me on the cross. Today, I repent of my sin, and by faith, I receive you into my heart. In Jesus' name. My friend, I welcome you today into the family of God. This is exciting news.
If you've just given your life to Jesus Christ, welcome to the family. Dr. Don has some wonderful resources he wants you to have. If you just call us and let us know you gave your life to Christ or you dedicated your life to Christ today, 866-899-WORD is the number to call. That's 866-899-9673. That'll connect you with one of us, happy to put some resources in your hands about starting out with Christ, to help connect you with friends that would just be happy to pray with you. As a matter of fact, this phone number, 866-899-9673, could be the lifeline you're looking for from the encouraging word.
We believe in the power of prayer. We all know of someone who stands in the need of prayer. But what about you today? Do you need someone to pray for you? What concerns you today? Is something or someone weighing heavy on your heart? Call us at 866-899-WORD. We're here for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. 866-899-WORD. All prayer calls are confidential. We would love to pray for you. The Encouraging Word is a viewer and listener-supported ministry. Thank you for listening today.
That wraps up today's broadcast, and here we are about to wrap up the month of June. Remember, all month long, we've been making available Faith in the Midst of Crisis, a powerful message from Dr. Don, more appropriate now than ever before. It's available online at tewonline.org, or you can call about getting your copy at 866-899-9673. Again, as Liz mentioned earlier, this is a place where you can always call and have someone pray with you. We love to encourage you.